I want us to pray as we enter this last section, this last lesson, lesson 10. We filled in a couple of blanks. I'll go over those again. But I want us to pray because to me we see the, we begin to see the great mystery. We see the heart of God, and everything that we've looked at yesterday and today now becomes wrapped up in this picture of Christ and His bride. Lord, we tread on sacred ground. I thank You, Lord, for the revelation of Christ in Your Word. And I thank You, Lord, that You've not left us where we cannot understand, but there are great depths of understanding even yet to be unfolded to us concerning this great mystery of who You are and what we are to be in You. I ask, Lord, that You would give me clarity of thought to teach this last session. Lord, let me not be sidetracked or distracted by anything, and help me to be able to present what You've shown me in Your Word, that it would be clear, and Lord, that it would be understandable. Lord, let there be an anointing to understand, because we're speaking of pictures, we're speaking of types and shadows. Let us see the imagery that You want us to see, and how everything is founded and based upon this, and wrapped up in this. I just ask Your blessing on this final hour that we have together, and that You would teach us and instruct us and be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, is this working right? I mean, you hear it? Okay, for some reason it sounded dead. Okay. All right, again, Ephesians 5, 22 through 23, we read. It said that it speaks nothing of public ministry, but it's a mystery in verse 32. But this mystery Paul is revealing. The Bible says that Paul brought forth this mystery that had been hidden from ages past. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In A, the allegory, the body of Christ, the church, is the espoused bride of Christ. You've already filled that in. The espoused bride of Christ. And B, Jesus is not a bachelor. He is legally binding. He's a married, legally binding espoused man. He is a married, or married to be, according to Jewish culture. It's the first part of the marriage. Bound as a fiancé. We turn to 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 3, where he says, Paul says to the believers at Corinth, I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul is the one who brings forth this imagery. Even though in the Old Testament God called Israel His wife, now we have a new creation. In the Old Testament, we'll get to that in a minute. In the Old Testament, Israel was His wife. In the New Testament, the church is an espoused bride, or bride-to-be. I said that traditionally, we interpret our subject that we're studying this weekend, that God is on top, then Christ, then males, then females, in that order. Ephesians 5:24, we looked at, therefore, as the church, this is going to be so important that you see this when it comes to women in ministry. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. To their own husbands. Now, this last section that we studied in Ephesians, he's talking about family, isn't he? He said that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. They're to agapeo their wives, and that wives are to hupotassomai their husbands. They're to be responsive to His needs, both laying down their lives for one another. For Christ is the head, kephale, the one who goes first into battle, and that the husband is the head, in that sense, of the wife. And then he says, but it's a mystery. I'm actually talking about Christ and the church. The picture of this relationship, which was new. Therefore, there is now no male nor female, no Jew nor Greek, no slave nor free. This was new. There's a new creation in Christ. There's a new order. There's a new relationship. There's a new pattern. And he says, it's the church I'm talking about. All these new roles. This was unheard of in his day. Husbands, lay down your lives for your wife. You know, all of this caring for them, and the wife, them sharing the way that he's talking about, was new. And he says, but it's not just about them. It's not just about husbands and wives. I'm trying to give you a picture of something heavenly. It's about Christ. I've espoused you to Christ. You're His bride. He is the kephale. He's the head. He goes before you in battle. He's responsive to your needs. He laid down His life for you. He loves you. He lifts you up. We're going to see that in a moment. How does Christ relate to His church, even though, yes, He is Lord and she obeys Him? How does He, as kephale, how does He relate to His church, and how does she respond the way a wife is supposed to respond to her husband? So, just remember this. Wives, be subject to their own husbands. Now, you have some cross-references you can look at there at another time. Turn to page 30. Christ only has one bride. And these are just little foundational things that will make sense in a moment. You see this picture in your mind. Christ has one bride, the church. She is subject to Him alone. You know what types and shadows are. You've been here at Faith Harvest long enough. We're looking at pictures that are going to mean something. Okay? So we're painting two pictures here. Wives are to be subject to their husbands, not the way the world has taught it and a lot of the church has taught it. There's a love relationship. He's the kephale. Okay? He's the head. The way that Christ is the kephale. Wives are to be subject to their own husbands, not somebody else's. That'll be important in a minute. To their own husbands. And Christ only has one wife, or wife-to-be, one bride. She is subject to Him alone as her husband. She is not subjected to, you've got a blank, other gods. She is not subjected to other gods. This is going to make so much sense in a moment. In fact, she exercises authority over all others. Doesn't the church have authority in the name of Jesus? We teach that. She doesn't have authority over her head, does she? But she has authority over everything else. All things are under His feet and under the church's feet. She exercises authority over all others, yet much of the church world would have a woman be subject to all men. Paul says it's a picture of one and the same thing. Christ and the church, the husband and the wife. So, the point that I'm making here, what I want you to see is, what happened in the Old Testament? He said, you're my wife, and he wept over Israel. He said, but you go, and I'm using biblical language, you go a-whoring after other gods. That's what he told Israel. You're supposed to be subject to me and me alone. I'm your husband. Remember, we read the verse that had been twisted by the early church and by the early church fathers. Your maker is your husband. God is your husband, he told Israel. But you go prostituting yourself and being in adultery with other gods. You're supposed to only be subject to one God. The church is subject to one God, Christ. If the church is subject to anybody else, she's in what? Idolatry and adultery. By the same token, if Paul says this picture of the home and of marriage is a picture of the church, it works both ways. So when the church world says that women are supposed to be, that a woman is supposed to be subject to all the men, and by that, let me back up, we are all subject to one another. That's not the way they mean it. When women are supposed to be subject to all men and the men aren't subject to anybody, what then is that a picture of? She's being adulterous. She's supposed to be subject to her own husband, not all the other men in the church. And if you work the image both ways, if a woman is supposed to be subject to all men, that all men are in authority over woman, then that makes the picture, that makes Christ. Having a bride that is adulterous, which is what He has come against throughout all of history. Am I making sense? In Luke 10, verse 19, don't turn there, but Christ gives His bride all authority outside of their one-to-one marriage relationship. Right? Christ says, I send you with authority. I have all authority. I send you with authority. So, church has authority, Therefore, a woman can have authority, godly authority, not usurped, not domineering authority, but in God's kingdom, a woman can have authority over men, just like Deborah did, as she exercised judgment over Israel. If she's subject to all men and can't have authority, it's a picture of adultery. According to Scripture, marriage is an example of, do you have a blank here? The relationship between Christ and His bride. According to Scripture, marriage is an example of the relationship between Christ and His bride, the church. Paul calls this typology a great mystery. If it's a great mystery and he's unfolding it, it doesn't mean that we have the full revelation of it either. There may be more yet when we meet him face to face. I'm sure there will be. And then we'll read the scripture that's there in your syllabus. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. And then again, I have espoused you to one husband, to Christ. So if the marriage is a type of Christ and the church, we should find perfect harmony and similarity in the type of interactions between husband and wife and between Christ and his church. What kind of example, then, do we find the church to be as the bride of Christ? How did Christ love as he laid down his life for his bride? What does he do for the church? Now, I'm talking about a picture that interrelates here. We're talking about husbands and wives. We're talking about Christ and the church. So how does Jesus treat his bride? Even though as God, he is Lord and he is to be obeyed, as the kephale that we talked about in these pictures that Paul's talking about, how is Christ related to his bride and the bride related to him? On page 31, is Christ's bride in subjection to all or only to Christ? She's subjected only to Christ. Number one, the church is empowered by Christ. You can look those scriptures up later. He gives her power. Now, what does that mean, then, for the husband and wife? Well, I'm going to tell you what to do, woman. You stay home, and I want you to cook for me. You don't have any business making decisions in this household. I make all the decisions because I'm the head of the household. The Bible says that Jesus gave authority to his bride. He shares his authority with his bride. Verse number two. She's given the ministry of the Word. The church is given the ministry of the Word, which even the angels do not have. She's given the ministry of the Word. So why would a husband not agree for his wife to have the ministry of the Word of God? To speak the Word of God. If Jesus says that his bride, male and female, can speak the Word of God. Number three, she has authority. The church has authority. He gives her authority. Outside of the type, the image of marriage, do you have a blank there or not? Christ's bride has full authority. Outside of the picture of marriage, the type of marriage, Christ's bride has full authority. And what does the Scripture say of the husband's role? Ephesians 5 says, husbands, lay down your lives. Christ laid down his life for the church, gave himself for her. Turn to 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7. See, we're talking to husbands and wives in the Lord. In the Lord, Christian husbands and wives. 1 Peter 3:7 says to the husbands, husbands likewise dwell with them, he's speaking of their wives, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, speaking of the physical, and as being, look at this, heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. If a man doesn't treat his wife the way Christ treats his bride, then his prayers are going to be hindered. Look again at Christ's example on page 31. How does Christ head his bride? You have a blank. How does Christ head his bride, the church, and set an example for husbands to follow. Turn to Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 25 through 30. Now here we have the one who is the supreme authority of the universe, Jesus. But how does he exercise his authority? As a servant. Verse 25, and he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. Well, right there, he's talking. When we look at the church and we say we're brothers and sisters in the Lord, believers are brothers and sisters in the Lord, is our authority going to be by lording something over somebody? Is our authority going to be, woman, you submit to me? And even authority in the church, is our authority going to be, I'm the pastor, you obey me? Is that what our authority is? No. Jesus says, not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? He's implying service. Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. Now, he's talking about in the natural, it's the one who sits at the table, but he says, not so among you, the kingdom of God. Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And he goes on. So he serves his bride. He serves. That's how he exercises. Now, certainly as God, he has full authority. But as the husband, he serves his bride. What else did he do? We're not going to look at these scriptures, but I want you to fill in the blanks. He washed her feet. He washed her feet. John 13, 5. He came to her as a servant. This is what a husband should be to his wife. He came to her as a servant. He promised to give her her desires. He promised to give her her desires. Talk about answered prayer. He promised to give her her desires. Woman says, I believe God's calling me. I believe God desires for me to preach, and I desire to preach. He gave her her desires. He laid down his life for her. He laid down his life for her. She rules and reigns at his side. I wish I had all the men in the church here. She rules and reigns at his side. The Bible says we are seated with him in heavenly places. And he has all things beneath his feet. And he says, I give you authority to tread over serpents and scorpions, and nothing, no power of the enemy shall hurt you. The church is his bride. She rules and reigns at his side. Likewise, the wife is the bride. She rules and reigns at her husband's side. He empowers her with his authority. He empowered her with his authority. Now, we're not going to turn back there. 1 Timothy 2:12 was where it talked about where we had to switch from women to woman. This has nothing to do with any relationship outside of marriage, where we looked at 1 Timothy 2:12. 1 Peter 3:7 says husbands and wives are heirs together. Heirs together. It doesn't say the husbands inherit the things of God. It says they're heirs together. I've known of Christian marriages where the husband had to hear from God for the wife. Oh, what a tragedy. It's a good thing Abigail wasn't in that position. She'd be dead with her husband, the fool. Remember? The Bible doesn't command men to force themselves or their rule. Do you have a blank there? The Bible doesn't command men to force themselves or their rule over their wives. It never, ever, ever teaches that. That is not Christ's commandment to husbands. Nor does the Bible say anything at all about all women being in subjection to all men. which is what the church has taught by and large. And this verse sums up the commandments to women. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. If you have a blank there. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. These commandments are different because men and women are different. Therefore, they need to be exhorted from different angles or aspects in order to be brought to the same conclusion. You know, he says with one word, wives submit, with another words, husbands love, but it's all to bring us back to the 21st verse, which says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's his goal for all of us. Love is this: be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Now, I don't know if you're following. I just want you to see what I'm saying here. If Ephesians 21 says, submit to one another in the fear of God, and if Ephesians 21:22 says, or right after that, 23, I think, says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and the definition of love is in honor preferring one another, love is this, he says. It means you preferring your wife. You give her the better thing, the better place, the place of honor. Since marriage is a type of Christ and His church, we see that scripturally, women are far more than submissive property which must be silent. We are heirs together. We are heirs together. If women, on page 33, oh, you had a blank, didn't you? We are heirs together. I just have those highlighted. I don't have blanks in mine for some reason on some of these. We are heirs together. If women should be kept silent before all men, would you also make the church quiet in the world? See, we're talking about our picture here. If husband and wife relationship is supposed to be like Christ and His church, and Christ empowers His church to be His spokesman in the world, then how can we say that the wife is to be silent in front of all men in the kingdom of God? If women should be silent before all men, it would be the same thing as saying you take away the voice of the church, because His bride then would have to be silent. You see what I'm saying? Would you have the bride of Christ be powerless? Would you not have Christ's bride, the true church, rule and reign at His side? One is a type and a shadow of the other. Now, going back to the beginning in Genesis 3, what changed the woman's position in marriage? Wasn't it sin? And haven't women been redeemed to God from the curse of sin? Now, I pray I can explain this. It's been a while since I've thought about this. But as I studied this years ago, I think, okay, types and shadows are so important to me. Why do we have this in the New Testament? We have male priests in the Old Testament. And I'm going to share with you what I believe the Lord showed me. And you can just take this for what it's worth. High priests in the Old Testament, the high priest, were male. And they were a picture of Christ, a type of Christ. The priest, not the high priest, the priest were a picture of the church today. Because we are now a priesthood, aren't we? We're not the high priest. Are you following me? Jesus is the high priest. That corresponds to the picture in the Old Testament, the high priest. He's our high priest today. The other priests in the Old Testament are a picture of us today, because male and female, all are priests now before God. So you had the high priest, and then you had priests. Now, the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies. He's a picture of Christ. Christ came as the great high priest once for all and entered into the Holy of Holies, took His own blood. If a woman had been a high priest, if a woman had entered the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament, then the picture would be all messed up. It would be equal in symbolism to saying that the church could go into the Holy of Holies without Christ sacrificing and shedding His blood. These types and shadows are important. If you don't follow that, we can talk about it later, because with the tape, I don't want to spend too much time on that. But if types and shadows are important, and if the high priest was male because he's a picture of Christ, if there had been a high priest that was a female and had gone into the Holy of Holies, it would be saying, because That's a picture of Christ. The bride, husband and the wife are the picture of Christ and His church. It would be saying that we could have just gone into the Holy of Holies before Jesus ever died on the cross, and that would take away the whole meaning for Him dying, because we couldn't. So, a new creation, a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19. Let's turn there real quickly. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. And we get down to the very heart as we end. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19. Therefore, if anyone, not just man, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Old things are passed away. All things are new. There is therefore, there is no male nor female, no Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free. Galatians 3:27. I think we need to turn to these. Galatians 3:27. And it enters into that verse that we've said throughout the whole course. Let's actually go to verse 26. This is speaking to men and women. Galatians 3:26. I want to be sure everybody gets there. Galatians 3:26. We're going to read 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God. Now he's speaking to the church, men and women. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So, if you have a blank here, in spirit, we are a new creation. You don't get a... When you got born again, did you get a new body? No. You live in a tent. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. You live in a tent. Some of you live in male tents. Some of you live in female tents. You didn't get a new tent when you got born again. And in fact, that old tent continues to decay and to age, doesn't it? I'm afraid it is. So, it's the spirit man. Sons of God in the spirit. You are all sons of God, male and female. Isn't it? He doesn't try to make this consistent. He's talking about different images. But men have to get used to being called the bride of Christ. You were just talking a minute ago about why are we the bride of Christ. Men have to get used to being called the bride of Christ because there's no male nor female in the spirit. But there are images that he wants us to see, to learn from. So men have to get used to being called the bride of Christ. Women have to, what did we just read? Women have to get used to being called sons of God. Because there's neither male nor female in Christ. We're talking about in Christ in the spirit. In spirit, there is neither male nor female. I think you have another blank that you need to fill in there. In spirit, there is neither male nor female. Yet we still suffer the effects of the fall in our bodies. Romans 8:23 says we are waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies have not been redeemed. I know that's true. Romans 7:18 through 8:14 speaks of being led by the Spirit of God and being sons of God, even the women. So are women to walk after the outward carnal nature or the inward spiritual man? Would you just answer that? Are the women to walk after the outward carnal nature or the inward spiritual man? So the women are supposed to walk in the Spirit, therefore they are sons of God. And the men are also to walk after the Spirit, and they are the bride of Christ and sons of God. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 4, you don't have to turn there, but it speaks of the hidden man of the heart. The hidden man of the heart. Do you have a blank there? 1 Peter 3, 1 through 4, just write, the hidden man of the heart. That's the spirit man. That's, you are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. The hidden man of the heart. Galatians 3:28 again. I'm not quite through here. There's something we're still going to see. Galatians 3:28, once again, there's neither male nor female. In Christ, not in the world, in Christ, not in our outward body. Obviously, we didn't get an opposite gender when we became a Christian. We still have the same gender in the tent. But in Christ, we're not male or female. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:16. 2 Corinthians 5:16. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Jesus came in the flesh, but now He has departed, gone back to the right hand of the Father, and now we know Him in spirit, the revelation of Christ to our heart. And we know the revelation of Christ to our spirit man. That's how we know Him, not in the outward man. It doesn't matter if your tent's male or female, because it's not the outer body that knows the revelation of Christ. It's the inward man, sons of God, daughters of God, bride of Christ. It's the spirit in Christ. That's where you know Christ, not after the flesh. Well, He says, even as we have known Christ according to the flesh, but no more, we don't know each other according to the flesh anymore either. How about that? So, to the ladies here, you're beautiful women of God, and we certainly don't take away from God gave you an outward tent, but when it comes to the things of God, I'm not allowed to look at you as a woman. I'm allowed only to look at you in the Spirit. And if your spirit has the revelation of Christ, and if your spirit knows God, and your spirit can bring forth the Word of God, that's the qualification. I don't know you according to the flesh in spiritual things. I know you according to the Spirit. On page 34. You see, in the spiritual there is no male or female. Jesus made this clear in Matthew 22:30. In the spiritual, male and female should not be the consideration. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. John 3:6. Keeping those things in mind, let's see to whom Paul was writing in these passages in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2:14, don't turn there. 3:1-3, you can look them up later. 14:34 and verse 35. Remember, did we agree? And if you didn't, if you want to go back and study, you'll find it to be true. Wasn't he addressing carnal Christians in Corinth? Wasn't he addressing problems? Wasn't he addressing disorder? Wasn't he addressing things that had to be corrected? Number one, Paul wasn't speaking to spiritual Christians when he said, "Let your women keep silent." He was not speaking to spiritual Christians, or he would not have even had to have said it. He was speaking to carnal Christians, not ministers, not women who were ministers by the Spirit of God, but women who were chattering in church. Number two, every verse that speaks of subjection always uses the singular, not women, but woman, referring specifically to the husband. Specifically to the husband. Or I should say the husband or wife. Maybe you want to put specifically to the spouse. The passage in 1 Timothy refers directly back to Genesis 3:16. He says, for Adam was formed first, and then it was created first, and then Eve, remember? And so people say, well, that means. Well, is there anything? He's referring back to Genesis. Does Genesis or any other scripture say women are to be in subjection to all men or only to their husbands? Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto... We haven't even looked at that one. See, testimony of two or three witnesses in Scripture. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Or unto the Lord. What does it mean, as is fit in the Lord? Okay, I want us to turn to these real quick. Acts chapter 4, verse 9. Acts 4, verse 9. Well, maybe I've forgotten. If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. I think that I have a wrong verse here, but turn to 5:29. Let's see what that one says. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Let me give you the background. That verse is where they heal the man and then they're arrested. I was just doing that verse to give you the background. They've healed this man. And they said, what are you judging us for? A good deed done to a helpless man? And by what means he's been made well? And they say that it was because of Jesus. And then what happens? Turn over there over to verse chapter 5, verse 29. Because they're commanded not to do this anymore. Don't preach in his name anymore. All because they healed this man. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now you know that the Bible teaches that we are to obey authorities. But there is an overriding principle that we obey God first before any man. We obey God. On page 34 in your syllabus, whether it be right, it's supposed to be an it instead of an is, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's as is fit in the Lord. I'm going to explain that. Go ahead. Four nine is the background for what happened in 5:29. They healed the man, and they're talking about it. That in 4:9, I should have given more verses than just 9. That little passage there is where they healed the man, and they're brought to prison. They're told, "Don't preach in this name anymore." Chapter 5, verse 29 is actually the end of the section where they say, "We have to obey God, not men." Why did I bring that up? It has to do with doing what is right as is fit in the Lord between husbands and wives. Obey God first. Look on page 35. If God calls you to ministry, you obey God first. If God tells you to live a holy and righteous life and your husband thinks contrary in the relationship, you obey God first. What does this mean? Number one, a wife is not expected to do anything contrary to God's will. A wife is not expected to do anything contrary to God's will. Number two, her husband is not above God. Her husband is not above God. Number three, she is not excused. She is not excused from keeping God's commandments in order to submit to her husband. Number four, she is therefore free to withhold from her husband anything which is not good, which is unholy or ungodly. If a husband desires for a wife to do something that is ungodly, she does not have to submit to abuse. Number five, she is not commanded to submit to an abusive husband. I want to show you something you may have never thought about before with this. She is not commanded to submit to an abusive husband. You don't have to turn there. I want to turn to Romans 12:18. Just read this. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So what does that have to do with anything? It's not always possible. As much as it's possible, live at peace with all men, including your husband. She's not commanded to submit to an abusive husband, for then she would be a partaker in his sin. You can turn and look at these scriptures later. If she submits to an abusive husband, he is in sin, And she doesn't say or do anything about it. She is in agreement. And she is a partaker in his sin. You may have never thought about it that way before. Number six, according to Matthew 18, which is written to brothers and sisters in the Lord, according to Matthew 18, 5 through 15 through 17, she is bound by the commandment of Christ. You have a blank? She is bound by the commandment of Christ to make known to the church and the authorities any abuse which is taking place. She is bound by the commandment of Christ. How? Because the Bible says, if someone sins against you, what do? You go to them alone. Well, she's supposed to say, you're sinning against me. This is wrong. And if he won't stop, then she's supposed to take somebody with her. She's supposed to tell someone, take someone with her. And if he won't stop, she's to bring it to the whole church and needs to be treated as a heathen. That's what the Bible says. You're not supposed to ignore being treated in an abusive way and act as though that is your duty before God to submit. That is never the kind of submission that's talked about in here for husbands and wives. It's hupotassomai and agapeia. It's be responsive to each other and lay down your lives for each other. It's love one another as Christ loved the church. So would you agree with me as we wrap this up today that nowhere in the Word of God are women commanded not to speak for God, to be silent before all men, to not have any roles of authority, to not speak in church except chattering? Would you agree that Christ loves His church, His bride, and that what He does is He's gone, He's seated at the right hand of God, and He sets His bride out in the world? He doesn't hide her away and say, you're just mine, you just stay home in the kitchen. No, Christ puts His bride out there and says, speak for me. Be my spokesman. Be my authority in the earth. Share the glory with me. Now, we don't take away from the glory of God, you know what I mean. But you share in this work of the kingdom. Likewise, husbands and wives are to share in the work of the Lord. Women are called to obey God rather than men. And if God says, speak my word, open your mouth and speak it. Amen. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You bring liberty to captives. We thank You, Lord, that You lay Your hands upon the woman who's bent over and bound by a spirit of infirmity, and she stands up and she gives You glory in the synagogue, in the temple of God. We thank You, Lord, that Your sons and Your daughters shall prophesy, that we're all a bride, and we're all sons, and that there is therefore neither male nor female. Pray, Lord, that You would take this word, You would bless it, You would use it in Your kingdom for Your glory and for the furtherance of Your gospel in the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.